May the Lord be with you. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who indeed is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have a question for you today. This is for you guys up here on the front, and it's for all of us. Can you remember a parting conversation that you had with somebody? Somebody was leaving. Maybe it was a friend last year that was going off to college. Maybe it was a lifelong friend or a childhood friend or a family member who was moving out of town. Maybe it was the most tender parting conversation of all. Someone that you love is very, very ill, and they're nearing the end of their days, and they have wisdom that they want to give you. People, if they have the chance, if you give it to them, will often dispense wisdom before they leave, before they go on a journey, before they even have their lives on this earth end. Sometimes they even give a charge. Sometimes they give us a calling. They challenge us. They say, offer your best, or do more, be better, live right. They call us to a higher purpose. Now, I start with that question. Have you ever had a parting conversation with someone? Because that's what happens in our lesson from the Gospel of Matthew today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, literally the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the end of the whole book. These are Jesus's departing words. Oh, he's got other things to say in other places in the Bible that are different departing words, but these are Matthew's departing words. This is the last thing that happens in the entire book. And we read it each and every year on Trinity Sunday. Yes, it's graduation Sunday at White Memorial, but around the world, it's Trinity Sunday. That moment in the life of the church when we acknowledge our belief in the triune God, three in one, one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God who creates, Jesus Christ, the one who forgives, and the Holy Spirit which endures. We might say that the entire cycle of the church year sets us up to get to this place, where we start off at Christmas and Easter, and there we read a whole lot in those months about Jesus and his life and his ministry and what he wanted us to do and who he wanted us to be. We might say that there are other moments in the church here that remind us about the power and majesty of God. But last week was Trinity, was Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. And so once that moment happens, we can put the three together, which is why Trinity Sunday always occurs right after Pentecost. Of course, this is not easy to understand. If I were to say to all of us here today, somebody come up here to the pulpit and define the Trinity, it may take a while before we had any takers. In fact, it was so difficult that it took the church 325 years to come up with an agreement about what they actually thought about the Trinity. It happened at a place called the Council of Nicaea a long time ago. And that word Nicaea sticks with us and it endures in lots of ways, so much so that when you sang Holy, Holy, Holy this morning, the tune name for that hymn is actually Nicaea, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. An honor, of course, given to that tune, that name, because it took that 300 years for the church, the apostles, and the theologians to come to some agreement. Now, you need to know there are entire theological libraries written about the topic of the Trinity and understanding the Trinitarian nature of God, but it boils down to this. We believe that God is God. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. All boiling down to one God with three manifestations, none more important than one another, none greater than the other. Now, rightly so, philosophers and mathematicians and people like engineers who like logical things, they've asked a lot of questions about this doctrine over the centuries. But just let me say this. It is equal parts biblical testimony, and it is also holy mystery. It's attested to in Scripture, but it's beyond the capacity of any one human language to completely define. What I'm trying to say is that we trust it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God is ultimately beyond complete human understanding. In other words, understanding God turns out to be more complicated than algebra or calculus or the recipe for pound cake or learning to drive or any of those things you've been working on the last 4 years. It's pretty complicated stuff, understanding the ultimate nature of all reality, understanding the ultimate nature of all that we believe. It's not a simple thing to do. And so in the church, we embrace mystery sometimes, and we are open to lots of questions. Any of you ever heard of the Devon Center, class of 2023? It's okay if you haven't. Yeah. The Devon Center is one of our ministry partners here in the Triangle. It's Islamic Cultural Center and Mosque in Cary. And it's made up almost entirely of people who are Turkish immigrants from the nation of Turkey. And they're here, of course, because work brings them here. They're lovely people. They're brilliant people. They're engineers. They teach at NC State and other colleges in the area. They're amazing. Wonderful contributors. In fact, they're such a good partner that when Gloria Johnson had her retirement party a few weeks back, about eight of them came. Eight of them from the Devon Center came to say thank you to Gloria for her years of ministry with them. I sat down for my meal that night, like the rest of us did from White Memorial and like the rest of our Turkish friends did. And pretty soon, four Turkish teenage girls, I guess they were about 14, I didn't ask them their age, but they seemed to be like in eighth or ninth grade. So they sat down at the table with me, and they started peppering me with questions about the Christian faith and the Christian church. They had a lot of questions about Christmas. They had a lot of questions about Easter. One of them wanted to know what the big deal about the Easter bunny was, and I said, that's got nothing to do with me and the church. You're going to have to ask someone else about that. They were pretty confused when they found out that I had a wife and a family. They thought that most Christian churches were like Roman Catholics, where priests don't marry in their life. They had a lot of questions about that. And then after they got through the easy stuff, they started peppering me with questions about the Trinity. Didn't make sense to them. It was hard for them to understand. I could go through all those questions that we talked about, but that would be more of a theological treatise than a sermon. But let me say this. The kinds of things that they were asking were the kinds of things that people were asking in the year 325. And here I was in Raleigh, North Carolina, talking about the same kinds of ideas and issues, the same mysteries in 2023. There are not many things in this world, friends, that you could have talked about in 325 and still have a relevant conversation about many of the same things in 2023. This doctrine has endured for a long, long time. Maybe St. Augustine. Have you heard of St. Augustine? City of God, Confessions? Who's probably the most influential Christian thinker that ever lived. Maybe Augustine got it right. He said, I'm going to give you a metaphor. And sometimes metaphors help. Remember that as you go out into the world. Always look for a useful metaphor. Augustine said, what if the Trinity is like a tree? He said, it's got roots. And the roots give the tree stability, and they provide moisture for the health of the plant. He said, but a tree also has a trunk. It's also got a trunk which is covered in bark, and that gives structure. It's like the architecture of the tree, and it helps the tree reach high, high up where it can find the light. But that's not all a tree is. It's also branches and leaves. And it's the leaves and the branches that give the tree energy, that absorb the sun and allow the tree to thrive. He said, so they're all three different parts, roots, trunk, and branches. Three parts, and yet it's one and the same tree. They perform completely different functions, and yet it's one and the same tree. Maybe the metaphor helps. One question might be, why does it matter? Well, it matters because of this. Like we don't want to believe or follow, or who would want to believe and follow a God that was weak, right? That couldn't intervene, that wouldn't make heaven and earth as beautiful as it is. That's that first person of the Trinity, like God Almighty, number one. It's the one that Psalm 8 is about. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You made everything that there is. You made it all. This is the God who is the lawgiver, the one that is above all that we can imagine. If you ever sang the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, that's the God, the one really big up in the heavens, the one who's got the whole world in the palm of the hand. But it would be difficult, though, because maybe that God can't relate to little old me. I was once leading a Bible study one time for my youth group in the mountains of Virginia, and one in the middle of the Bible study, one of the girls, a junior, said, Christopher, I don't understand, as big as the universe is, why God could care about me. It's so big and I'm so small. That was a great question, an honest one, We've all asked it. We've all asked it a time or two, whether we're 18 or whether we're 51. We ask that question. And this is why the Trinity matters, because the first move is that big God that's above all the stuff. The second one is God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows something about our pain. He knows something about our fears. He knows something about what it means to have your feelings hurt, have your heart broken. Jesus knows us. He touches us, and we can touch him. This is the God of good news, the one who understands and greets us exactly like we are. When your youth advisors and when the folks that have been teaching your Sunday school tell you that God knows you and God greets you exactly like that you are, they're talking about the God that walked this ground and breathed this air, the one that we came to know and come to know in Jesus Christ. But then if you know the story of Jesus really well, what happens right after we stop reading at Matthew 28 today? He has what's called the ascension. He goes. He leaves. But would that mean we're alone? No, that's where the third person comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit is. We are never alone. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I promise I shall be there. That's what Jesus says. We are never, ever, ever alone. Jesus leaves the Holy Spirit in order that we might preach, baptize, love our neighbors, serve our neighbors, and share in the Lord's Supper, not as empty acts of memory, like we've gone to a museum, but instead as an act of faith. It's an act of faith. An act of faith. This Trinity Sunday intersects with Graduation Sunday, I think, for good reason. I think we should all remember that having the Trinity in our lives is in fact a gift, having it attested to in the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New, having Jesus give us the baptismal formula, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're still using those same words today. Being able to say those things and share those things, having God in these three distinct ways is a blessing, is a gift, so much so that I don't think that I can live without them. I don't think we can live without them. Oh, yes, it's mysterious. Maybe the tree thing helped or not. I can admit that it's a hard thing to get our minds around. Yes, it's mysterious, but I think we're called to embrace the mystery. Embrace the mystery. Following the God who was the author of creation, the Christ who is the Savior of our souls, and the Holy Spirit that is near us anytime we pray. Now, if I was a young person just hearing this sermon about the Trinity, I would be wondering, well, what difference does that make, Christopher? Were you thinking it? If you were awake, were you still thinking, you were thinking it a little bit? There's at least two honest people in the front row down here. Well, I'm going to tell you why it matters. You see, the world is confounded by a lot of challenges right now. There's a lot of conflict out there. Global hunger, global pandemics, artificial intelligence. And the truth is that what we believe has everything to do with how you all, as very young adults entering a very big world, and how the rest of us, yes, the truth is that what we believe has everything to do with those problems. Because belief orders knowledge. I've known you guys for 12 years now. When I got here, you were pretty little. Do you remember that? Yeah. I've slept at ASP. I've built things with you guys. I've traveled with you. I have. I've prayed for some of you in the hospital. I have. And if you don't believe anything, if you don't remember anything I ever said to you, please remember that belief orders knowledge. Take, for example, class of 2023. Did any of you use your GPS this week? Sadly, yes, right? Right. Was it easy? It's pretty simple, right? You can find a restaurant with it. You can find a friend's house. Find some place you've never been before. I think when my sons were taking the SAT, they used it to find their way to Enloe High School because they had to go take the SAT there, that sort of thing. It's an important tool. And I do think it's made the world better. I do. We'll never know how many firefighters got to a place more quickly because they had it, for example. How many ambulance folks. Here's the problem with GPS, though. Do you know what else it does? It targets missiles. The same thing in your phone that helps you find where you're going to get your next meal. The same technology can rain terror from the sky. The only difference is the intent of the user. Belief orders how we employ our knowledge. What we believe is of critical importance. If you don't ask me, if you don't trust me on that, just ask the people of the Ukraine, who I suspect, if their GPS is working, are still using it, and it's helping them find wherever they're going to get their next gallon of milk. And yet, it's raining terror from the sky. You see, if what we believe about God, that God is a good creator, that first person of the Trinity, good creator who made a good creation that's worthy of preserving, then the decisions that we make about how we help the environment for future generations should be guided by that belief. If we believe Jesus when he tells us things like, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, care for the sick, love your neighbors like you love yourselves, then our choices about how we treat other people and how we spend our time and where we give our money, that should follow. Those should always follow the example that he set. And if we believe that the Holy Spirit has been given to all the world to bless the prayers and lives of the faithful, then we should never lose hope because God is always near us. Hope is a precious thing. And because the Spirit is real, we should never lose our grasp of it. God is with us, friends. In the beautiful creation all around us, in the banner of the grace of a Savior who gave his life for us, and in the continuing presence of the Spirit of God, which blesses every act of mercy, every act of faith, and every act of ministry. Now, is it easy to do that? Is it easy, White Memorial, to take on the big problems in the world just with a little handful of beliefs? I don't think so. If you were listening when Matthew 28 was read, there's this rather odd moment. The disciples have met Jesus on that mountaintop in Galilee, and Jesus has appeared to them, and he starts giving them instructions, but Matthew says, but some of them doubted. And I've often wondered why that is. Matthew doesn't tell us. I suspect it's this. Do you know how many of them there were at that point? 11. 11. He told 11 people who were kind of off in the backwater, you guys go and make disciples of all nations. That's a big job. And some of them doubted. Okay. But some of them must have succeeded, even though the task was huge. Do you know how I know that? Because we're here. And they're up and down the street on Oberlin Road talking about the Great Commission in downtown Raleigh and all over the world. They took the task that had been given to them, what they believed, and they put it into practice. They let their beliefs order their choices and let their belief order their knowledge. Today on this Trinity Sunday, where it intersects with Graduation Sunday, we have the opportunity to remember a few things about what it is that we believe, my friends. And we have this moment where the intersection of our beliefs and our practices, where our faith and our lives might touch and instruct each other in the most important ways. Godspeed, y'all. I'm sincerely going to miss you guys the next few years. Please come back and say hi to me. It really has been a joy and a privilege watching you grow up. It has. It really has. May the Lord bless you and keep you, class of 2023, this day and always. And may the lives that you live and lead, be lives worthy of the gracious calling of our God. Amen. Youth choir, that was beautiful. Thank you. You touched us all. Kate, what a lovely prayer. Thank you so much. Bailey and Chip are outside, but beautiful day today in the life of White Memorial. We've just sung the benediction, go to the world to spread the peace of Christ around. Go out, friends. Put your faith into action this week. Share good news with somebody who needs to hear it. And be a blessing to this world that badly needs people to have words of blessing in it. Go, friends,
In the name of Christ the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.